This kicks off our Christmas season here at the Church of 434. We're glad that you're here and you're going to be a part of it. This year, every Christmas comes around and you look at your calendars, you look at your life, you look at our schedules. I mean, everybody gets busy. And inevitably, people will do the same thing. And somewhere or another, they try to categorize their life and try to prioritize their life, and they start doing what keeps them organized. In other words, you start putting together lists. And this time of year, there are Christmas lists, all kinds of Christmas lists. And so this is our theme for this holiday season. We begin a series today called Christmas List. And today, we're going to look at the naughty and nice list. And we're going to talk about that and talk about how that really does have some biblical implications. And we're going to dig in, and hopefully when we're done, we will actually look at Christmas and put a fresh perspective on it for you, do some things that will help you kind of think through Christmas a little bit differently, and hopefully do some things that will draw you closer to the reason that we celebrate this season. And so if you would, bow your heads and hearts, let's pray as we continue our celebration. Lord, we're thankful that we get this moment, this time, to celebrate together as family, to remember who you are and what you've done, to get caught up in the lights and the activity and the songs that are associated with this amazing time of year. And as we do that, remember the reason that we celebrate and why it's important and what it is that you came to do and why that changed everything. And so Lord, I pray that this would be the first of an amazing series of worship events and times together where we would just celebrate your gift of love given that very first Christmas morning. Be with us as we remember. Cheer our hearts as we celebrate and help us to truly worship you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and open them up this morning to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We are going to begin our series on lists this morning with the naughty and nice list. You can also find it on your app. The outline's there if you haven't used that feature on your app yet. This is what we're going to talk about, and you can even type along if you want to take notes on your app, and so that's kind of cool. We're going to spend some time over the next couple weeks talking about lists that are important to keep at Christmas, but they may not be the list that you normally keep. Or at least by the time we're done with them, they might be the ones that you normally keep. But we're going to be looking today at the naughty nice list. In the weeks to come, we're going to look at the wish list, the to-do list, the gift list, and the prayer list that you should be keeping during this season. And so we're going to start and kick off our Christmas look today with Matthew chapter 1, which is the genealogy verses. Now, they're there for a reason, right? They're important. They're a part of the story. Luke includes one as well. But sometimes, to be fair, we just don't take a lot of time and look at these. But this morning we start. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's take a look at a list that is important and maybe more important than you think it is, and we're going to talk about why and why it's even there and what it means to us this morning. Beginning of verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, I'll put in parentheses right there. That's a name that you probably have heard as well. That would be Bathsheba. Okay, that's who I was talking about, even though she's not named. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Verse 10. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Hosiah. And Hosiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Tough name to hang on a kid, by the way. That's my boy, Zerubbabel. The father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, thus were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Now you could clap. That's a good time to clap. Now we're done. We made it. Woo! Now, you know, that may be the only time that you read the genealogy list all through Christmas. I got that. But definitely a part of the Christmas story. If you're a Ray Stevens fan in the room, there's a song that sums up genealogies to me, and you've heard it, I'm sure. It talks about a widow who was remarried. Her grown daughter later married her new husband's father. And then each couple had a child. Stay with it. So the song says, "This made my dad my son-in-law. My daughter was my mother because she was now my father's wife. Then my father's wife had a son who became my grandchild, for he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother, and now if my wife is my grandmother, then I'm her grandchild, and as husband of my grandmother, I'm my own grandpa." Now, that is a warped out family tree, no doubt about it. And it actually does track if you make sense of that. But so it is with family, right? I got news for you. I don't have to know a lot about you, but I guarantee you that if we sat down long enough and we started looking at your family tree, there are some forks in that tree that are nothing short of twisted and bizarre. Most of you discover that during the holidays if you spend any time with family. And it's one of those things that we joke about, we think about, we appreciate, and sometimes we appreciate our families better at arm's length. But there are just interesting things that can be discovered in family trees, and this genealogy is absolutely no exception. But here's what it reminds me of as we get started, even moving into the Christmas season, that each one of us is unique. There's no one like us. And who you are today is a byproduct of the people who are connected to you in your life, your family tree, your genealogy, if you will. And not just family, it's spiritual, it's relationship-wise. But you sit here today as the end result of all of that. And you bring your uniqueness to the mix. You bring your uniqueness to the family of God. And nobody has a DNA that matches you. You are you. And Jesus loves you. And that's what Christmas is about. And so we look today, and we're going to go ahead and kind of dig into this list just a little bit. And if you have your worship flyer, the app open, you can follow along. But we're going to take a look and explore just a little bit. And so the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at making a list. This particular list is interesting. And as I told you before, we're going to talk a lot about Christmas lists through this holiday season. I saw an interesting Christmas list this week that was sent to me. Actually, it was sent to me last week, but it was called Christmas by the Numbers. Here are some of the numbers associated with Christmas that you don't always remember. 25, the number of years a fruitcake can age and still be okay to eat. That's a real number. I'm not making that number up. I'm not ministerially speaking there. That's a real number. But think about that. If someone gave you a fruitcake 25 years ago and you didn't open it, you could still eat it today or regift it. See, and Matt mentioned that up front. See, I have this theory that there only have been a couple thousand fruitcakes made, and they just keep getting passed around, right? And believe it or not, if you were one of those folks who were wigging out over the Y2K bug in the year 2000, a lot of people were doing that, and they were like buying up and storing food and heading for the hills and living up in the mountains, and some of them haven't come out yet. They took fruitcake with them. It's only 2017. They're still good. They're still okay, and they could be living on fruitcake. Fruitcake is the food that never goes away. So if you want to give a Christmas gift that never wears out and keeps on giving, give Richard Israel fruitcake. Again, he loves it. He's all about the fruitcake. All right. Here's another. If someone sends you fruitcake to the church, anyway. All right. Here is a number that I had to research, but the number is 200. Now, that probably means nothing to you, and I must admit it meant nothing to me until I discovered the story of Gus the camel. You don't know Gus the camel. Gus lives in Ireland, but Gus escaped his enclosure at the Irish Riding School's Christmas party last year, and by the time they rounded up Gus, he had put away 200 mincemeat pies. 200. I don't know why. Gus was sick for a few days afterwards, but neither here nor there. 364 is another number associated with Christmas. 364 is the number of gifts that you would get if you got every gift mentioned in the 12 days of Christmas. Now, for some of you, you'll do the math during the sermon this morning, and that's all you'll hear. 364 is the number. 500 is the average numbers of fire reported by the Union of Firefighters in America. These are the number of fires caused by Christmas trees in the U.S. each year. So there'll be 500 fires that are because someone had a live tree and put up some wonky lights, and there you go. Here's one that will scare you. 569, the average number of kids hospitalized for eating a Christmas tree ornament. The moral of the story is don't feed your kids Christmas tree ornaments. Give them fruitcake instead. And if it takes 25 years for fruitcake to go bad, how long does it take to digest fruitcake is what I want to know as well. That's a whole... All right. 300,000 is the number of yards of ribbons and bows that Walt Disney World uses on the trees in their resort. In addition, they use 15 miles of garland throughout the theme parks. And then 35 million is the number of Christmas trees, real Christmas trees, sold each year in the U.S. Numbers, list. They just roll together and they somehow come together and begin to describe what we think of when it comes to Christmas celebrations. Because we think of the food that we eat, we think of the decorations we put up. There's just stuff. If you were around here this weekend, you know about stuff. Because we had to literally rearrange everything in this building to get the boxes of all the stuff that we decorated with and all the stuff from the store put away and kind of stacked into place so that you could come in here today. And then when you leave today, before Wednesday, it'll be all over the building again because we have to take it back to Pinecrest and find a place to store it so that we actually have room to move around in the facility. The list that we looked at becomes an incredible list, and it becomes generations and numbers of people who begat others, who begat others, who begat others. And if you're reading from the King James, that begat word keeps showing up in there. But it is a list of 47 names, and they are a wide variety of names, some most unpronounceable, some great, some not so great, some naughty, some nice. They are paupers to princes, shepherds to slaves, kings to harlots. They span 21 centuries of human experience to get to one night where a star rises up over a stable and Jesus arrives. Matthew alludes to Genesis in his opening two words to this passage. Literally, it can read, the book of Genesis. Bibliogenesis is how it's said in Greek. Our English translations of those words come out this way. Book of the genealogy, an account of the genealogy. A footnote in one NIV edition says, this is an account of the origin. And they're all accurate renditions of what the passage starts with in Greek. But when Matthew chose the words that he used, he did so because he was doing something very much on purpose. He was drawing back his readers and trying to get them to understand that the story of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, actually can be traced back to the very beginning of God's involvement with creation and humanity. And so the words that he used are the very first words that we have as we begin our journey through Scripture. Matthew draws that back and draws it full circle to help us understand that the arrival of Jesus is something that from the very outset, God began to move, and all of human history begins to move to that moment for that baby to arrive in Bethlehem. See, we get anxious about the Christmas season. We keep a list because we can't keep up because of the arrival of the baby and all the celebrations that are going to take place. But Matthew does something with his list that I think is so powerful, because what he does is he draws us very back to the very beginning of time to help us understand that this is a part of the flow and the movement of God at work in the people and the world around him and the world that he created. If you look at Mary and Joseph from two different perspectives, you get to look in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. Because when you read Matthew like we did, basically we have a genealogy that carries us down, and it's Joseph's genealogy. When you read Luke, you get a genealogy that basically lays out Mary's bloodline. Now, that is probably why they did it. Theologians and scholars will say there are some other reasons, and there really are some other reasons that they would have taken a different approach to that. But in our study today, that's probably a simple way to say it. It's a good place to start. But also, it is interesting because Matthew's account and Luke's account is very different. We read Luke 2 a lot during the Christmas season, right? But Matthew has a list that he puts together, and he lays out Joseph's genealogy. And if you think about what happens later in Matthew, Matthew describes the Christmas story in a little bit of a different way. Because Matthew not only sticks with Joseph's genealogy, but that Matthew is the one that begins to lay out the dreams that Joseph has, that continues to move and move Jesus and keep Jesus safe. And so Matthew really does take an early track with his part of the Christmas story of helping us understand how Joseph's involvement was so important. Luke, on the other hand, has that narrative that we're so familiar with. This may be what we just read, the original naughty and nice list. When this list was made, when Matthew made this list, when he was inspired to make this list, this may be the original naughty and nice list, but it becomes so important in understanding the Christmas story because it is absolutely loaded with details that teach us a lot about what Christmas is about. How do we know? Well, we check it twice. Let's check it again. The second thing we want to talk about, let's check it twice. Because the characters in this genealogy provoke the imagination. So let's check it again. Verse 3, you see a man named Judah mentioned there. Judah was described by one commentator as an unrighteous louse who sold his brother Joseph into slavery. That happens in Genesis 37. He also took up with the Canaanites in Genesis 38. He deprived his daughter-in-law of a husband in Genesis 38. Then he slept with his daughter-in-law when she was dressed as a prostitute. Genesis 38. I mean, you think your family has trouble. But when Judah is confronted with what he did, he has the sense to acknowledge that it wasn't righteous. And remarkably, Judah becomes a hero in the story as the chapters continue to unfold because he was willing to become a servant so his brother might go free. All of that happens in the book of Genesis. That's Judah. Verse 3. Drop down to verse 12. Another name that you may not know, Jeconiah. He was a wicked king who, even though he was wicked, gave himself and his family up to Babylon. And he did that so that Jerusalem was spared, even though it was temporarily, from wholesale destruction. Historic is found in 2 Kings chapter 24. And if you go back and read other historians of the day, although Jeconiah was a wicked king, Josephus, as he records history, recognizes Jeconiah as a heroic figure because he chose to obey Jeremiah's call to submit to Babylonian power rather than rising up against him in opposition. And so he's a guy who, although he didn't do a lot of good things, he did a noble thing. And so by some historians, Jewish historians, he's considered to be heroic. Also, in Matthew's genealogy, something else shows up there, women. And that was unheard of in Matthew's day. In a Jewish genealogy, as Matthew would have been laying it out, women would not normally have been listed at all, and yet he did so because it was important to understand who these women were in relationship to Jesus. And so in verse 5, Tamar is listed. I mentioned Judah earlier. Well, Tamar once dressed as a prostitute and seduced her father-in-law, but she's there. She's mentioned. Verse 5, you read about Rahab. You know her story, probably. Rahab was the town prostitute in ancient Jericho. She hid spies. She cut a deal with the spies. She cut a deal that basically preserved her family, and they honored that. And so they spared her family when Jericho the walls came down to Jericho, and when Jericho was overrun by the children of Israel, they spared her family. As a result, you trace that, and all of a sudden you discover that because of that promise that she made, she becomes a part of the bloodline of Jesus. Verse 5, Ruth. Ruth is a story that if you laid around in Sunday school and listened to stories, and you always used to hear, I used to hear her story with a flannel graph back in the day. Yet Ruth, when you go back and really dig, she was a member of a race that worshiped pagan gods. And in Jewish circles, her people were not even considered people. And yet she becomes a part of that bloodline of Christ. Verse 6, Bathsheba, although not even named, difficult choices, a lot of missteps, a lot of mistakes as her life was linked to King David, son by the name of Solomon, who that name you as one you're familiar with as well. All of them make the list. Each one of these people, naughty and nice, used by God, in spite of themselves, to accomplish his work. See, a lot of times we are guilty of limiting God, who he can use, how he wants to work. And sometimes we're very quick to say, well, God would never do that. I mean, look at that person. Look at who's doing that. That can't happen. And yet, this genealogy is a who's who of the naughty and nice. And yet, all of them had a part, all of them became a part of what was an amazing legacy that got to a moment for the Bethlehem baby to be born. Jesus has an interesting family tree. There's no doubt about it. It is as crooked and twisted as any of yours. It is a family tree that for some you wouldn't brag about, and yet his family tree is preserved for the ages in Scripture. Not just once, but then another family tree altogether in the book of Luke. If you think for a moment, as you're hearing me this morning, that he can't use you, check again. He can. If you think for a moment he doesn't want to do something with your life, check twice. If you think for an instant that your time has passed or maybe it's too late and God is done with you, check the third time and keep checking this list until you understand that who you are, your life, your legacy, your calling is very important to God, and you have a role in accomplishing and doing something amazing for him. Not only history proves and bears that out, but the genealogy as we start looking at the Christmas story is a powerful reminder that draws us back that he has something for all of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. And that includes every one of you, no matter how twisted your family tree might be. There's an amazing list, And when you check it twice, you find out some things that for a lot of families they would probably keep in the closet somewhere. We don't talk about them that much. The third thing, and the last thing I want you to see, is this. You're going to find something out. You're going to find something out. I love it. We were singing Christmas songs this morning. The music of Christmas is fun, right? And people like to sing it. Radio stations started playing it before Thanksgiving even. If you have a satellite radio, there are multiple channels now that you can listen to with Christmas music just a blaring. W434 is playing as well. And not only can you hear Christmas music, but you hear bonus podcast. And you get to hear us talk about silly things. But they're there. But you ever notice how when people start singing, they don't always know the words to Christmas carols? But, you know, it doesn't stop them, does it? I mean, they start blaring them out. Here are some fractured Christmas carol lines that you may have heard or think you hear, or you may have actually sung out loud, but you'll not admit it. And you're going to know what song I think they come from. I'm not going to sing them. That's a Christmas gift. But this line, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Kids sing that. They hear that, right? In the Christmas song, this line, depending on who's singing it, can get a little confusing. "Everybody knows a turkey, handsome Mr. Soul." Because kids don't get mistletoe at all. "Winter Wonderland, later on we'll perspire as we drink by the fire." Nothing better than a sweaty drunk by the fire on Christmas, is there? Yeah, baby. Some of you have sung that, by the way. I know you have. "Conspire as we dream by the fire." Perspire and drink by the fire. "Conspire and dream" is probably better. Not sure. All right. We'll sing this on Christmas Eve and before. And some of you will sing the wrong words because that's just how you are. They even put this on T-shirts. "Sleep in heavenly peace." Peace. Snow peas, I think, would be more appropriate at Christmas. But yeah, "Sleep in heavenly peace." "Jingle bells." "Jingle bells" stands out because the words kind of get jumbled if you really start singing it fast. But "oh, what fun it is to ride with one horse, soap, and hay." Nothing better than scrubbing off with some soap in the hay while you're riding a horse, right? Jingle bells. And then "Feliz Navidad." For all of you who are bilingual in the room, you'll appreciate this. "Flea's naughty dog." I'm sure we'll be singing that in the weeks ahead too. "Flea's naughty dog." And I want you to know that what I just shared with you is not actually anything in those songs. That's not what the words say. Okay? That's not there. Although we hear it and we sing it and we just go, because why interrupt a good song with the right words, right? Just go with it, right? But they're not there. Those aren't the right words. And I want you to notice carefully what happens at the end of the genealogy. Because not only is it an incredible list, and not only is it worth checking twice because of who's there and who's not and what they did and what they haven't done, but I want you to notice what happens at the end, because what is important is what it does not say. Look at verse 16. "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Messiah." It does not say, and it breaks with the rest of the verbiage that is here, it does not say that Joseph begat Jesus. And when you start translating, that's important. It is a clear, definitive break in what we have seen now through all of the other verses that lead up to this. It does not say that Joseph was the father of Jesus, because this is the point where the begats end. What you don't know by reading it in English, but you need to know, is that the phrasing that Matthew uses here is Greek feminine singular, because he is referring only to Mary and not to Joseph as a birth parent. It's very precise. It's very exact. And verse 16 stands out very different in the genealogy, because he's making a statement and wanting to be very, very clear about what is taking place. What he is saying is that God has now entered time and space in a way that he never has before. And so we have this incredible list, this incredible lineup of people that you read about. And some names you recognize. Right? When you hear King David, you recognize that. Solomon, you recognize that. Right? I mean, you hear those names. You're familiar with those names. Other kings like Jeconiah, you won't hear that name again until next Christmas. Tamar, you'll remember now just because she's got a real shadier past than you thought she did. You're going to ask that question, what's up with that? You're going to go back and maybe look at some of them, but really for the most part, these names all become lost. But yet what it is, it's an incredible list that when you check and explore it, you discover, okay, naughty, nice, imperfect, flawed, tragically flawed, bitterly tragically flawed, hopelessly tragically flawed, some okay. And then when you get to the end, though, the list comes to the ta-da! Mary gave birth to Jesus. Joseph was very important, and Matthew will continue to talk about the importance of Joseph. There's no doubt about it. I mean, Joseph, I think, is one of those unsung heroes of Scripture, and we've talked about this over the years before, because I realized while Mary was selected to give birth to the Christ child, how would you like to be the guy that said, okay, and you're going to be the earthly father to my son? I mean, I think that's a conversation that you'd kind of scratch your head and go, say that again, God? What? So although Joseph doesn't get to do the begatting, he's very much a part of this journey. But Matthew makes sure, as he writes, it is very, very clear what's taking place. Because when you look carefully at the list, you find out that all of this is a lead-up to God entering time and space in a way that was prophesied for generations, in a way that fulfills more prophecies than you could count, in a way that brought full circle everything that had been said, taught, and promised, and God had proven himself to be faithful. Matthew sets all of that up in what seems like a meaningless, random series of names, the naughty and nice list, to remind us of just what happened when Jesus, who is called the Messiah, was born. See, you can find out a lot when you look at a list. And there's a lot of things that you can discover when you look close. Last week, a New Jersey man made sure that Christmas wishes were fulfilled for a lot of kids. He didn't know him, by the way. The man walked into the Cherry Hill Toys R Us in New Jersey. And as he walked in, he went to the customer service desk and said, I want to pay off a layaway order. And the clerk said, fantastic. What name? And he said, all of them. And she said, what? And he said, all of them. She said, let me get my manager. The manager came over, assuming there was a problem, that a wacko had walked into Toys R Us, and things were getting ready to go horribly south. And once again, he repeated he had come to pay off a layaway order. And when the manager asked which one, he said, all of them. And after he convinced them that he was serious, Toys R Us then, in Cherry Hill, pulled out all of the files on all the layaway orders that they already had for Christmas. And they rang him up and totaled him up, and he paid every single layaway order off. And told him, when the parents come in to make their next payment, or they come in to pick up their gifts, they're paid in full. Give them their gifts. When they ran the bill, it was nearly $13,000. He said, "I'm just trying to bring happiness to people. I've been blessed, and I've been loved, and God just laid it on my heart to do something for people who might really need it. This is my community. This is where I live. It makes me happy, and it brings me joy because it's Christmas." Ka-ching. He goes by the name of Charlie Kay, and that's what they know him by there in Cherry Hill. But then he asked the manager if he could do something else. And the manager said, What would that be? And he goes, "Can you get everybody in the store to come to the front?" And the manager said, "Why?" And the guy said, "Seriously?" And the manager said, "Yeah, why?" And he goes, "Well, I just paid off $13,000 worth of layaway. Don't you want to find out?" And so the manager grabbed the PA and asked all the people that were in Toys R Us currently shopping if they could take a moment and interrupt their shopping and please gather in front of the store by the cash registers. And so people grumbling came up and brought their carts up. Now, I know you're thinking that he did something that was really benevolent and just bought all of their toys right then. He did not. But what he did do is he stepped up on a little step stool that they had brought out for him, and he said, "Hey, I just want to share something with you. I've been here today. I've been paying off a layaway. And I want you to help me out for just a couple minutes, if you wouldn't mind." He said, "You know, this is a time of year where we need to learn to give, and we need to learn to shop." And he goes, "There's a lot of kids out there who won't be having things this year for Christmas, and so I want to do something nice, and I want you to help me, and you're here. So the timing is good." He goes, "You want to help me?" And he kind of got the crowd going a little bit. "Anybody want to help me?" And people were raising their hands, and some people were a little bit skeptical. He goes, "Here's what I want you to do right now." He goes, "If you would just go out right now and just pick out any three things in the store that you think a kid would like, and just bring them up here." He goes, "When you bring up whatever it is that you find, three gifts apiece for everybody in the store." Somebody raised a hand. "Okay, so I've got my three kids here. Yeah, you pick out three, let your kids pick out three apiece, bring them all to the front." And they said, "What are you going to do?" He goes, "I'm going to buy whatever you pick out, and we're going to all donate it to Toys for Tots." And so everybody in the store went out and bought three gifts. And now some of these people, they knew what they had coming. They could hear the money train coming, as Tony Brent would say. And so they went back and they grabbed Power Wheels. They've got these massive electronic things that they could get, anything they could get to the front. They just piled them on. Some $100,000 later, Toys for Tots got gifts that they never imagined they would get. And when asked why, it was simply because God's good. And I want you to know that when you read the genealogy list, as warped as it is, it's a powerful reminder that God's good. See, God cares more about the condition of our hearts than he does our external behavior. And we make our external behavior the naughty and nice part, don't we? If someone does something weird and wonky, we just call them naughty. See, God's always looked past that. He did in my life. He does in your life, right? And God doesn't care as much about naughty and nice as we think he does. God cares about what's going on in your heart and where you want to be and the direction that your heart is moving. And if you are willing, God will take that and he will move that. And he moves you out of the naughty or nice category and he makes a new list with your name, and that listing is forgiven. And that's the list that he comprises for Christmas, the forgiven list. See, he tears it up. He tears up your naughty and he tears up your nice. if you're on the forgiven list. And he reminds you that no matter what your background, no matter what your excuses are, no matter what your circumstance is, he will enter your life, and when he does, everything changes. And so the question is, as we begin this Christmas season, are you on the forgiven list? If not, then this is the best way to spend Christmas. Take care of that business now. Make the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. Recognize that the baby in the manger grew up as a Messiah, fulfilled all the things that needed to be done, and died on a cross as a perfect sacrifice for your sins, and 3 days later came out of the grave, having paid the price for all of your naughtiness, with an invitation to believe, trust, and follow him, and live the life that you were created to live. I say this in church all the time. We call it getting saved. We call it asking Jesus into your heart. We call it salvation. You can call it anything you want. Just get it right. You call it whatever makes you feel good. And when you're ready to make that call and when you want to make that decision, tell God, that's what I want. I believe. I'm going to trust you. I'll follow you. Let us know. We'll help you with that. I mean, we'll give you some resources to kind of get you on track and get you moving. But you simply talk to him, pray. It's not a magical prayer. There's no special words you have to say, except, I do, I want this. I believe. I'll trust you. I'll follow you. In that part, you become a part of that genealogy of Jesus. And he moves you out of your naughty and nice category and puts you on one that says, forgiven. Because nice people don't get to go to heaven. Some of the nicest people I've ever met will not be in heaven. Naughty people don't get to go to heaven. Enough said. Forgiven people go to heaven. And once you're forgiven, you've claimed the greatest Christmas gift you ever could claim, the love of Jesus, and allowed it to change you. So now what? Now what do you do with what we just talked about? What do you do as we move into this Christmas season? Well, you've already figured this out. I'm going to ask you to make a Christmas list. But I'm going to ask you to make three very special lists through this holiday season. And here's the parameters for the list. Do this. Trust me. This will help you. List number one. I want you every day to get to the end of the day, and I want you to write down the name of a person that drives you slap nuts. I mean, I want you to write down the name of that person that is just driving you up and out of your family tree. Not, don't have to be family. They can just be your neighbor. They can be anybody. I'm not telling you. I'm just saying rip on your family. Unless, of course, it fits, and then by all means. But write down the name of the person that just drives you nuts. And after you have done that, then behind their name, you write down one way that they bless you and they really are more of a gift than you've given them credit for. It will force you to think differently about everybody that you meet. These are the people that you're angry at sometimes, that you're bitter at, that just drive you bonkers. Because you remember, right? They're just like you. There's somebody that Jesus loved enough to die for. Something incredibly redeemable about that. And then when you're done, pray for them. If you pray for them, you're going to love them different. Do that. That's one list. That's the nutty list. I didn't say naughty. I said nutty. Not your call whether they're naughty. Other people do that. Then a second list. Someone who has blessed you today. And there was someone that you've gotten to the end of the day and you just look back and go, that was so nice what they did for me, or they just mean so much to me. They just blessed my life. That's your blessing list. Thank God for them. Thank them for being them. But they're a blessing. They're a gift that God has given you that you've got to enjoy during the day. And then the last list is think back over the day and write down the name of a person that you blessed. In other words, somebody over the course of the day, you may not even know who they are, so you may have to describe them. It was that that wall-haired looking dude in the line at Publix. I mean, however you have to describe him, but somebody that you did something for that somehow blessed their life. It can happen. It happens all the time. But as you move through the Christmas season, keep those three lists of the people and the places and the things that you're encountering during this holiday season. It will make all the difference. Promise, it will. It may be the best Christmas list you have this year. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you are always, always willing to meet us at our point of need. And you have given us everything that we need to be who we were created to be. Christmas is a powerful reminder of that. We're reminded as we get to this moment, this celebration, as crazy as it can be and as busy as it gets, we have so many opportunities to bless and impact the lives of others. We have so many opportunities where if we stop and look long enough, we realize that people are blessing us in ways that we never dreamed we could be blessed. And Heavenly Father, if we stop long enough, we're going to realize that even the people that get on our nerves sometimes really are a gift. And they show us so much about our life and about you that we need to learn. Lord, my prayer as always is for those that need to make that choice to experience Christmas in a real way. Those that need to make the decision to believe, trust, and follow. Lord, this morning I pray if there's anyone in this room that needs to do that, that before they would leave this day, they would simply drop a note in our giving box and say, I want to make that choice. Lord, for someone who is watching, someone who will be listening later, I just pray they would fire us an email. Let us know that so we can help them find that place that they can worship and celebrate. They can find the resources they need to begin growing and transforming. But Lord, it will make all the difference in the world, and it changes their eternity forever. Heavenly Father, I also pray that as we keep our list this year, that you would just remind us again how powerful and real your love is and how the gift that you gave us at Christmas really did change everything. We celebrate that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.